For over a decade, we have enjoyed a friendship with a church in the Highlands of Scotland, right on the coast of Northern Scotland. And that friendship has matured over those 10 years into a fruitful partnership in ministry. And as a fruit of that partnership this week, we've enjoyed the visit of Al and Val McInnes and their children, Dom and Martha. And Al has been sent by Dornoch Free Church to us this morning as an ambassador from them within that partnership to bring God's word to us this morning. And I want to welcome him. Let me tell you that he is just finishing his seminary training. He's now within an arrow shot of being within full-time pastoral ministry. So he's a ministry apprentice at Dornoch Free Church. And welcome, Al, as you come to preach.
Good morning. It's a real privilege and blessing to be with you all here this morning. Just by way of introduction, let me just explain that I was born in Canada and then moved to Scotland when I was 12. So my accent's pretty mongreled. And I thought I should just let you know that before you spend the time trying to figure out what on earth is going on with my voice. But it's a real privilege to be here with you today. As Steve was saying, there's a relationship between the two congregations that goes back over a decade. And there's some other relationships that have developed within that that are maybe a bit closer, a few hands in marriage and things. But it's a real privilege to be here from Dornoch. And as I come, I'm aware that the relationship that you have as a congregation with Dornoch actually is longer and outlives the relationship that I have had with Dornoch myself. I've only been there a couple years. So I count it a huge blessing to be able to come and represent Dornoch here. And as we were leaving Dornoch, everybody in the congregation was coming and asking us to pass on their regards to individuals. And I have to confess, there is no way I could remember all the names and all the greetings I was given, but suffice to say that if you know someone in Dornoch right now, they are sending their love to you. So please hear that. Just a little bit of background as well to let you kind of know the context that we are coming from. The congregation in Dornoch is part of the Northern Presbytery of the Free Church of Scotland. We have 13 congregations in our presbytery, 8 ministers serving those 13 congregations. 2 of those ministers are part-time. So we are a few people in quite a large area. The presbytery covers around 3,000 square miles, and there's about 61,000 people living in that area. So it's very rural. People are very dispersed, and I was encouraged as Steve gave me the passage to preach on this morning because it's about somebody going into a desert place with the good news, and that kind of feels like home. I also took the privilege of choosing a second reading. So as we come to the scripture reading, and as I know you're in the tradition of standing for the reading, let me just warn you that it might be a wee bit longer than you're used to. So if you feel the need to sit down, please do so. But let's turn to scripture now and read together from Isaiah chapter 53. This is the chapter that Philip and the eunuch are discussing as Philip brings him to the Lord. So let's read Isaiah 53 and reading from verse 3. This is talking of our Savior. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, that's you and me. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 8, which is the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Acts 8, and reading from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Please be seated. Well, before we turn and look at this passage together, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are a holy and awesome God. There is none like you. There is none above you. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we are gathered here as a bunch of bedraggled sinners. And Lord, we have no right to come into your presence in and of ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who has revealed yourself through creation, through scripture, and through your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy and grace and justice and love. That you're a God who calls us to yourself. So Lord, we come in worship and we ask that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to us now. that we would hear it. Lord, that the gospel would be applied to our lives and that we would go as you have sent us. Amen. Okay, well, I remember the first bike that I ever had. I didn't know how to ride a bike yet, but I really, really, really wanted a bike. I had been dreaming about it and thinking about it and imagining what it would be like. And my dad had been talking to me about it and explaining to me the excitement of it, the way that I would be able to adventure further and farther away and explore new places, but also warning me of some of the dangers of riding a bike. But really, I had no idea what it was going to be like. And I got the bike, and my dad took me round to the local church car park, got me on it, and he pushed me off, and I got pedaling. And I was delighted. I cycled in circles at what was probably an hour or two, just going around in a big loop over and over again, having fun and really enjoying this new piece of gear that I had. But the truth is that I soon realized that I needed to get out of the car park. For the bike to be of any use to me, I had to get out of the place where I was safe and comfortable and having my little moment of fun. I was going to have to go out on the road where there was traffic and bumps and potholes and parked cars and barking dogs and strangers. I was going to have to go out where it was risky, but where the bike was made for. And as we come to Jesus, as we become his disciples, we can have ideas of what it's going to look like to be his disciple, what obedience is going to look like as we follow him, what new opportunities he might lead us into. But quite often, I think, if we're being honest with ourselves, at least if I'm being honest with myself, I get this idea of cycling around the car park, somewhere that's safe and comfortable and unthreatening. But as we turn to this passage, we see that the church in Acts realized that things were quite different from that. That they were not able to just live in a comfortable circle, but that they were going to face some opposition and challenges. And what I want to do this morning is highlight to you three things from this story with Philip. The first two are actually from the story leading up to Acts 8. The first thing that I want to show you is that as we follow Jesus as his disciples, that ministry is through mayhem. It doesn't go the way that we had planned. As we turn to this passage, we see that the ministry that Philip has and that the early church has is full of excitement. In many ways, it's exhilarating. In Acts chapter 2, we see 3,000 people join the church in a single day. Later on in that chapter, it says that the Lord was adding to their number daily, that every single day there was more people joining the church. By chapter 4, we're told that the congregation now numbered 5,000 men plus women and kids. We read later on in chapter 5 that the growth was rapid, and more than ever, believers were being added to the Lord. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This was an exciting time to be part of the church. The buzz and the activity and just the joy of seeing people saved would have had people exhilarated. And as we saw from Steve last week, that yes, this church was big and it was growing, but it had challenges, just like every church. That division was starting to creep in and people were going into their different groups, but as we saw last week, the church dealt with that brilliantly. They did it in a way that was united and that was humble, that was honoring to Christ. And as we see in these first few chapters of Acts, the church is sharing and caring and growing together. The character of this passage that we're looking at today, Philip, is one of those seven men who was asked to be a servant in chapter 6. He is part of this new team that is serving the congregation. They would have had enthusiasm and excitement as they go out into ministry. But we then see something else in the early church. And that is that for disciples, suffering comes to the faithful. That as we try to follow Jesus, we are promised that suffering is going to follow that. Today, it's really easy for us to fall for this lie that if we trust Jesus, if we follow him, then everything is going to go smoothly in our lives, that things are going to go well, that we're not going to have trouble. Maybe we don't vocalize that, especially if we've been around church for a while. We know maybe not to say it. But as we come up against suffering, as we find thorns in the flesh or pebbles in our shoes, we question God and ask, what's wrong? Why is he allowing this to happen? Is it because he's annoyed with us? Does he not love us? We can so easily fall for that lie. But Jesus actually promised his disciples and promises us as his disciples that if we are to follow him, suffering will come. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the church in Acts realized that. They had taken Jesus' words to heart because in chapter 4, they start coming up against opposition. They start seeing that friction is developing between them as they go out to preach and those who don't want them to preach. And I was really struck as I looked at this in chapter 4, how they respond to that idea, the realization that they are going to suffer. They call for a prayer meeting and they all gather together to pray. And I think if I was there, I would probably be praying something along the lines of, Lord, please keep us from suffering. Please make this problem go away. But in Acts 4, verses 23 to 31, what we see is that as they come, they acknowledge that threat before God. They bring it before him and they lay it there and then they say, Lord, give us boldness to preach for Jesus in this. That as they saw the threat coming, they prayed that God would give them the boldness to stand up for Jesus. And then in chapter 5, we see that prayer beginning to be answered because it says there that as the apostles are leaving a court just after being threatened and warned, that they go out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They face opposition, and then as they're walking home, they're saying, thank you, Lord, that we have been allowed to suffer dishonor for your name, that we could be counted as one of your disciples. And then in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the other servants that was appointed with Philip, is murdered for preaching the word. This is one of Stephen's new teammates, one of his friends, one of his brothers in Christ, is murdered for telling people about Jesus. And as we come into chapter 8, it tells us in verses 1 to 3 that a great persecution broke out against the church and that the church is scattered everywhere. These thousands of people that have become Christians just in the months or days or weeks or whatever leading up to this moment are scattered out of Jerusalem, having to leave families and homes and jobs and position and security. They are scattered abroad. And I'm sure they might have been tempted to ask, why? What is going on? But we see that God is at work even in their suffering. Let's read chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. As these Christians flee and have to leave the city of Jerusalem, they go around telling people about Jesus. as they come into towns and villages, and people say, "What on earth are you doing here? Why did you leave your family and your home? Why do you have nothing with you?" And they say, "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you why I've had to flee. I've been chased out of my home for following this man that has saved me." So we see that ministry happens through mayhem. The second thing I want you to notice is that opportunities come through obedience. As these Christians are scattered and they start sharing the gospel, growth comes through their suffering. Jesus has given his disciples the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, where he tells those who are following him, "If you want to be my disciple, then go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them about me." Yeah, as we come to follow Jesus, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." And these Christians who have just been persecuted and chased out of their homes and their positions and their security, as they flee, they are fulfilling what God has asked them to do. They are obedient to that commission that he has given them. And they are sharing that good news. And as the church scatters and is suffering, it is also growing. And notice, let's read just a little further on there. Verses 5 and 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So Jerusalem's up on a hill, and he's gone downhill to the north into Samaria, proclaiming to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what he was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, and then down in verse 8, so there was much joy in the city. That as he goes preaching, as he goes talking about Jesus, this revival breaks out as he boldly preaches. And notice where he goes. He goes to the towns in Samaria. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Not the Good Samaritan, of the woman at the well, I should say. The story of the woman at the well and how she was so different from Jesus and the cultural differences between the disciples and the Samaritans. Yeah, and these were a people that were so separate from the Jews, and there was so much reason for Philip potentially not to share the gospel with them. But as he goes, he starts sharing it with them, and this revival breaks out, and people are saved and brought in to the kingdom. And I think as we, I don't know where you guys are from just now or what you're going through. I know some of you, we've got to meet some of you over the course of this week. But I don't know the struggles that you have or the suffering that you are going through or the things that you feel that are holding you back or hindering you. Maybe for some of you, you feel like you can't share your faith because it is so weak or because you are so beat down and struggling. But I want to encourage you that this gospel that has been offered to us and that saves us is for the weak and the broken. And that as we trust Jesus and as we go out like that, that he is able to use us. These believers that were scattered, Philip among them, have had to leave everything behind. And as they go, they are able to share the gospel. Not as people who have it all together, not as people whose life plan is going as they had wanted, but as broken sinners with an awesome Savior. And we need to go with that boldness and that confidence that Philip had. Because we know from Romans 5 that God is at work even in our suffering, using it to shape us and conform us into the people that he would have us to be. And that as we suffer for Christ, and as we take our struggles and our suffering to him, that actually that hope that we have in him is strengthened and renewed, and we are able to shine even brighter for him. Growth comes through suffering. But also, God's way is remarkably surprising. Look at verse 26 with me now as we turn to this passage. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Just as things start to go well again for Philip, God says, "Philip, you need to go." You can imagine people thinking maybe this is where Philip's meant to be. His ministry is booming. He's not under the threat and the danger that there was in Jerusalem. He's in Samaria. He's connecting with these people that are a different culture and a different people group from him, but he's presenting the gospel to them and it's getting traction and there's loads of people showing an interest. The church is growing. This is where Philip's ministry is supposed to be at. But God says to Philip, "No, I want you to go back towards Jerusalem. I want you to leave this ministry you're in, go back towards the place that you are fleeing, and then go past it out into the desert because I want you to work there." And bear in mind that in Jerusalem, all the apostles are already there. There's actually guys in Jerusalem that Philip would say, "You know what? If God wants to reach somebody down there, there's men that are really, really equipped in Jerusalem that are a whole lot closer. They would be the guys to do that work." But God says, "No, Philip, I want you up in the north to leave the ministry you're in and go off to this desert place, past the threats of danger, past your friends. Go out there because I have something for you to do." He doesn't tell him what it is. This isn't part of Philip's plan. It's not some part of a strategy that he has. He's not got this from reading some scripture verse. God is leading him away. It seems totally counterintuitive. But the truth is that God knew where this Ethiopian was at. And God had a plan for that man. In this passage, we saw that this Ethiopian had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. But when he was there, he didn't meet Jesus. He didn't meet the Lord. But God had a plan for him and wasn't going to let him get away. So he sends Philip to go and intercept him and present him with the good news of Jesus. And I'm sure Philip, like all of us, could have probably listed 12 reasons why he was not the man to speak to this Ethiopian. Because he was in the wrong place geographically. It was going to be a huge effort for him to get there. He had to go past danger. And then when he saw the Ethiopian, he would have had another ton of reasons not to go. There was a division of race, social status, economy, you name it. He could have listed a ton of stuff. And because of this Ethiopian's position, it's very likely he wasn't just riding along in a chariot on his own, but as the treasurer, he probably had a huge entourage of people with him. If you just think of the nervousness that Philip might have felt as he saw that entourage coming and hearing God say, "I want you to go." Note that God doesn't tell Philip what to say either. He sends him to the desert without telling him who's there. And then when Philip's there, God says, "See that chariot? Go up to it." And doesn't tell him what to do. Philip has to be trusting in the Lord the whole way, every step. Just leaning on God and saying, "Lead me, Lord." The third thing that I want you to see is that salvation is through Scripture. The gospel is unchanging. The reason that God doesn't give Philip the exact words to say is because God has already given Philip the gospel. Philip has already met with Jesus and he already knows the good news that he is to share. And I was really struck as I studied this that the message that Isaiah was preaching was the same message as Jesus preached, and then was the same message that Philip had to preach, and then it's the same message that has been preached to us. And if we are in Jesus, then it's the same message, the same good news that we have responded to, and then it's the same message that we have to go and share with others. You see, God's not calling you and I to come up with some innovative new good news, some innovative new revelation. He has already shown who He is. He has already shown us the way of salvation, and He's called us to Himself. And then as we are saved, we are to take that same good old-fashioned news and share it with others. You see, it's like as if a ship has been sinking and we have fallen in the water. Yeah? And then the rescue boat of Jesus comes along and somebody reaches down and grabs us and pulls us out of the water. We're not to just find a comfy seat and sit there and enjoy the rest of the ride. We're to turn around and lean over the edge of the boat and grab others and pull them into the kingdom. And friends, that good news that Jesus has given us is what saved Philip and motivated him and enabled him to take steps of faith into desert places and up against people who had more power and authority and money than him and tell them about Jesus. And that goes for you and me too. That the reason I'm able to stand here is because of what Jesus has done, and I can tell you of that beautiful good news. And if you've not made it your own, then don't go out and try and tell it to other people yet, but turn to Him and cling to Him and let Him pull you out of the water into the boat. And then turn around and share that with others. And it's a scary, nerve-wracking thing. So a couple weeks ago, I heard a pastor from Iran speaking over in Scotland, and he was telling the story of another minister, or another church worker that he knows, and that man's testimony. And that guy was Iman, a Muslim leader, and he was on his way to lead prayers in the mosque, and he had got a taxi, and just as the taxi pulled up outside the mosque, the taxi driver turned around and handed him a tiny little book, which he later found out was a New Testament. He didn't know at the time, but handed him a little book and said, "If you really want to know God, read this." And the imam took it and put it in his pocket and went in and led prayers. And the taxi driver drove off, I'm guessing with his heart thumping in his chest, just wondering if he was going to face persecution for what he had just done. That guy went and led prayers, went home, was getting undressed at night, found the book in his pocket, started reading it, and was saved. And is now a pastor. He had to flee the country and go and be a pastor somewhere else. I'm guessing that taxi driver doesn't know that story. Yeah, but he felt God calling him to share the good news that night. And he handed that book over. He didn't come up with a new message. He shared the gospel that he knew. And the church has been blessed richly because of that one step of faith. Friends, God isn't finished with us yet. He's not finished with you or I. Maybe we have faced persecution. Maybe we've been hiding in a room because we're too scared to go out. But He's not done yet. And His gospel is the same. And there is new opportunities for us to share it and call others into the kingdom. And we might not get to see all that fruit. I hope we don't. Not on this side anyway. But that we could share it and that God would be bringing His people into His kingdom. And then one day we will be in a number of people that is innumerable from every tribe and color and tongue. It's going to be beautiful. And then we will all be worshiping our Savior together. That's why we want to go out into every opportunity we have. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are our Savior. Lord, You were beaten and marred to the point where people didn't even want to look at You. But Lord, You took that beating and that death on our behalf. that our transgressions would be laid upon you, that you would become sin for us, that we might become your righteousness. You're an awesome and beautiful Savior. And Lord, we ask that you would give us boldness to speak for you. Lord, that as we are aware of our weaknesses, as we are aware of challenges, as we are aware of persecution or threats or suffering or even just embarrassment, Lord, give us boldness to speak on your behalf, that others might be able to delight in who you are and what you have done for them. Because, Lord, we know that you have sheep out there that are not in this fold yet. We ask that you would do this for your glory. Amen.